up here. A large French one. You must have known. You must have known. Now, do I need to press this now to get something up on the screen?
No, I'll do it.
Not yet. Right, okay. If you've got a Bible, which you probably have in front of you, if you can turn John's Gospel, and the first chapter, I'm just going to read a few verses there. And I'm starting to read at verse 29. The next day John, that is John the Baptist, who was baptizing, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen him, and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, if you'd like to flip right over to the last chapter of John, John 21, and we'll look at just a few verses here. John 21, we'll pick up at verse 20. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, a rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Okay, so this evening, my plan is to talk a little bit with you about John, and following it through. Now, we're not going to be looking at any particular passage of the Bible and following that through verse by verse. I'm going to be scanning John's Gospel. And some of you will know, some of it you might not know, but bear with me and I'll see if I can do it in a way that will make sense to you and help you. But before I start, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word is relevant to us today. And thank you that you speak to our lives from your word. And Father, we thank you that your word changes us as we listen to and respond to your word. This evening, Father, we pray that you'd help us to listen, to think, to understand, and to respond. And Father, we pray that our lives might be changed so that we might glorify you and that others might appreciate who you are and want to follow you too. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my first question this evening is, what do you remember the most? What do you remember the most? Now, probably you're thinking of about 15 things I can remember, so hone it down a little bit, and then think, why do you remember what you remember the most? Why do you remember what you remember the most? And then, following on with another question, who do you remember the most? Who do you remember the most? And why? How was it that they made an impression on you so that you remember them? Was there something significant about them? Something favourable in the way they treated you, or maybe something you didn't like about them? It's not until you've lived with somebody that you really know them, though, is it? Richelle Goodrich, who is an author and wrote Slaying Dragons, and I don't know the book and I don't know her, but I'm going to quote from it anyway, says, "I am not what you see. I am what time and effort and interaction slowly unveil. I am not what you see. I am what time and effort and interaction slowly unveil." Getting to know someone for who they really are takes effort. Getting to know someone for yourself rather than listening to what other people say about them is better. Now, I don't know your families, I don't know what they're like, but Sylvia's family is quite large. And getting to know her relatives has been quite a challenge. And after 40 years, I know some of them much better than others. Some are still somewhat distant. And, well, we see them sort of occasional family events like weddings, but you know what it's like at weddings. The music's so loud, you can't really talk to anybody anyway, can you? But Sylvia knows her family much better. And when she was younger, she really appreciated the times that she could spend time with her cousins as well as her brothers and sisters. And our children, and we've got three children, and we've got grandchildren, and they love to spend time with their cousins. And we've got a two-year-old, Andy, you may know, has got a two-year-old, and our daughter Becky has got a two-year-old, and seeing Zach and Harry together is just so entertaining. Now, John was in all likelihood a cousin of Jesus. Now, John, this is the writer of this gospel. His mother was probably a sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. So at family events, cousins would have met and played together. No doubt great fun, especially if the cousin was a little bit older and you could do something a little bit more edgy. John wanted us to get to know Jesus. That's why he's written this book. But even he didn't get Jesus to begin with. Jesus wasn't just an ordinary cousin. There was something very different about him. And John found there was something very special about him. Something very, very special. And that's what John wanted us to understand. He wanted us to see how different, how great, how important knowing Jesus really is. Getting to know Jesus is still a challenge. It's a challenge that will continue through all of our lives. It's something that will inspire us and change us. Knowing Jesus will be the best thing that we've ever done. We can take it seriously, or we can just do it formally and coldly and distantly. But getting to know Jesus properly started for me when I was 9. I'd heard about Jesus before, but actually getting to know him was when I was 9. And I'm still finding out great things about him. You may really already have a good understanding of Jesus, who he was, where he came from, what happened in his life. You may have little understanding. But as we take a look at John getting to know Jesus, the question he poses for us is, do you know about him, or do you know him? In all likelihood, John, as I've said before, was a cousin of Jesus. His mother, Salome, was a sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. John's family lived near the Sea of Galilee and had a fishing business. John had an older brother, James. Both young men were part of the family business run by Zebedee, their dad. The business was doing well. They even had hired men. So John, what do we know about him? What was he like? How did knowing Jesus make a difference to him? And how can this be helpful for us today, some 2,000 years later? Now, John, we've just looked at the first bit of his gospel here, was probably a follower of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that strange dramatic character who appears at the start of the Gospels in the New Testament. Yes, there was something captivating about John. God had inspired him to speak, and what he said seemed to make sense to the people, because God had been stirring in their hearts. He'd been stirring in their hearts to look for something better than they'd already got. They knew their lives were the best. And John the Baptist put his finger right on the button. They did lie. They did cheat. They were critical of others. And they didn't respect their leaders, who seemed to have grabbed the power, but didn't use it for the good of the people. Does that sound familiar? Yet John the Baptist said he was preparing the way for someone far greater. Yes, he'd drawn the crowds, but someone much more powerful would be coming. Someone far more important, one whose dirty sandals he wasn't worthy to untie. There he is, said John, the Lamb of God. A man who was before me, a man of whom is God's Spirit, who came down like dove. On hearing this, John and Andrew left John the Baptist and started to follow Jesus. Andrew went and fetched his brother Simon Peter, and they stayed with Jesus. The next day, Jesus called more to follow. And it wasn't long before John's brother James was in the group of men traveling with Jesus, listening to what he said, seeing what he did, sharing what he ate, and seeing where he stayed. John, like the others, was getting first-hand experience of Jesus, and it blew him away. Jesus was from God. Jesus is God. Oh, it's God's name. Right. Jesus was like no other man. Time and time again, in fact, over 100 times in his book, the Gospel of John, Jesus says he has been sent from God, or God is his Father. This was nothing other than blasphemy and punishable by death. Yet John writes it again and again because that's what he heard from Jesus. And we know today how in some regions of the world blasphemy laws are used when someone defames a religious leader or a god. Invariably the consequences are serious, often leading to a death sentence. In a couple of the other Gospels we read of the birth of Jesus. But John doesn't tell us of the birth of Jesus, he tells us of his heavenly background. Right at the start of his book in chapter 1, John writes some strange words about the Word being with God, being God himself. The Word created the whole universe. Nothing was made without him. The Word is life and light. And although from eternity, he's entered the world he made. He's entered the world to demonstrate who God really is. Someone full of grace, generous, undeserved favor, and truth. So his authority, Jesus' authority, is not from this world, John says. Jesus is God himself. And he tells us this again and again. Jesus uses the term for God himself. I am. In one long debate in chapter 8, John recalls Jesus having with the Jewish leaders. Jesus speaks about God sending him to do his work. And he concludes by saying, before Abraham was, I am. And of course, this provokes the Jewish leaders to pick up stones to stone him. They were so angry that he dared to call himself God. Jesus demonstrates he is God. Jesus is the best. See, Jesus didn't just say it out there and let it hang. He demonstrated it again and again. In the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are numerous accounts of Jesus healing people in great need. Or healing people, yeah, in great need. Some blind, some deaf, some lame, some sick for many years, some with incurable diseases. John wrote his book after all the other writers, so he didn't simply repeat what they had said. John told of Jesus' first miracle. Not a healing, not a walking on the water, not feeding the hungry. John tells of the time at a wedding when the family were about to face great shame and humiliation. They run out of wine. Jesus' mother calls on Jesus to do something. She knew he could, but would he? And shortly, the water jars were brimming full with the best wine anyone had ever tasted. John is saying through this, getting to know Jesus is the best thing you'll ever experience. He's like the best wine at a feast. He's very different, he's very special, and he wants you to experience the best your life can be. But he doesn't do things to order. He's in charge. And he needs to be, because he knows what's best, and we don't. So a little while later, John writes, Jesus was back in Cana where he changed the water into wine, and a desperate royal official came to him, begging him to heal his child. He travelled almost 24 miles to get to Jesus, as his son so urgently needed help. Now, 24 miles from here on a road wouldn't be too bad, would it? He couldn't have gone on his motorbike and gone somewhere though. His roads were like this, and it was tough going, but he made it to Jesus. And he's pleading with Jesus, heal my son, heal my son. And so what does Jesus say? Your son will live. Go back home. And he kind of says, no, no, Jesus, you've got to come, you've got to see him, you've got to touch him, you've got to do... Go. Your son will live. And this guy believed Jesus. And off he went. He couldn't see that his son was well. Nobody rang him. He didn't know. But off he went, believing what Jesus had said. And on his way back, who does he meet? But his servants coming. Your son's okay, they said. When was that? It was exactly the time that Jesus said he would be well. Only God's way. Jesus is the only way. And then we have a long conversation with a Jewish teacher, Nicodemus. Was John there with Jesus? Well, it could well have been. In the conversation, John unravels the idea that people could be born okay with God. Or we might put it, people could be born a Christian. No one can be born a Christian. And no one will ever be good enough to be a Christian. No one will ever be good enough to be right with God. There is only one way a person can be right with God. And that's being born from above, being born again. God's Spirit has to touch and transform someone's life, bringing them into that living relationship with God. So John writes in chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. You're not good enough, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the other thing. He didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came to save it. John realized that Jesus wasn't like any other teacher who always said, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to be there, you have to say this. Jesus came to bring life, the power by which we could be different and know God properly. And of course, if we miss the point in John 3, he repeats it again in chapter 12, verses 44 to 47, where he writes, when a man believes in me, he doesn't believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Jesus is different. He's so very different. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, which John writes in 14 verse 6. As Jesus talks with the unmeetable woman at the well, in the off-limits area of Samaria, he tells her about life with God through him. He says it springs up from within like a fountain of fresh water. It's refreshing, it's renewing. Worship patterns have their place, but the reality of knowing God through Jesus is what really counts. And John writes that even though she had a history of which she should be ashamed, she is so thrilled at meeting Jesus, she goes back and shares the good news with the others so that they too can meet Jesus. What a lesson for John to learn. It doesn't happen in John's gospel, but in the others we read of John and his brother James in this area of Samaria on another occasion where the people were being difficult and not wanting to know them. He says to Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Jesus rebukes the question. And he says, what about those who are doing things in your name, Jesus? We better stop them. No, says Jesus, whoever is not against you is for you. Don't stop people doing good things. Even John's mum wanted special places to be given to her boys, John and James, next to Jesus in his kingdom. We read about that in Matthew 20. But Jesus clearly changes that idea. So knowing Jesus for John was like a roller coaster ride. He thought he knew he was okay, only to find Jesus had a different view, a different way of doing things. And Jesus' way was the only way. And then we come to Jesus having power over death. In chapter 11, John presents one of the most dramatic events of John's work, of Jesus' work. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, Jesus' friends, lived in Bethany, some way away from where Jesus was staying. Lazarus had fallen ill, so the sisters had sent for Jesus to come. And John writes, and this must have been so confusing for him, even though Jesus knew they needed his help urgently, and he loved them, he stayed 2 more days where he was. When they finally arrived at the place, they discovered that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Mourners cried with the family. The grief was tangible. Martha challenges Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, God will give you what you ask. Jesus replied, your brother will rise again, I know, said Martha, in the resurrection of the last day. John says, in the middle of all this grief, Jesus says something so different. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world, Martha says. And Mary then challenges Jesus, just the same as her sister Martha. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And John records how Jesus is clearly so touched by the pain and the grief of the situation. Mary was weeping. The folk around were weeping. Jesus too was deeply moved in spirit and trouble. Jesus too wept. Some asked, couldn't Jesus have done something? He did open the eyes of the blind man, surely. Surely he could have stopped him from dying. It was an agonizing time. When they came to the tomb, Jesus was once more deeply moved. Surprisingly, John records, Jesus asked for the stone to be removed from the tomb. Jesus then prays to his Father and calls out, Lazarus! bound in his burial clothes, Lazarus emerges from the tomb. And many of those who saw it put their faith in Jesus. Jesus cares deeply. These are things that John really picked up. Before we get to his arrest, we have an incredible personal insight into Jesus' passion for people and for the glory of his Father. Only John mentions the care Jesus shows by washing his disciples' feet in chapter 13. A job that only servants would undertake, yet willingly done by Jesus before they ate the meal together. Jesus challenges them to love one another as he has loved them, so that others would know that they were his disciples. Then he told them he'd be going away from them, but he'd send the Holy Spirit to be with them. He said they shouldn't be anxious or troubled, even though he wasn't physically with them. They couldn't have his peace. His Spirit would be with them. Clearly, from what John writes, we can see that he loved them, and he wanted the very best for them. And the way they would know the best would be by staying connected to him, the vine, as he describes himself in chapter 15. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And only John records the prayer Jesus then prays for his disciples and for all who would believe in him in the days to come. It's an incredible prayer in John 17. If you've not read it recently or you can't remember it, read it through. It's just such a fantastic prayer. Facing death. Jesus is the King. The drama intensifies as John then followed Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and on to his crucifixion. Because of his connections, probably through the fishing business where their company supplied the high priest's home, John gained special access into the courtyard where Jesus had been taken. And through his connections, he gets Peter to come too. Repeatedly, John showed that neither the high priest nor later Pilate could find a good reason to put Jesus to death, even though the Jewish leaders were so desperate to do so. So Jesus was flogged, mocked by the soldiers, and then taken to be crucified. John records some interesting details. Pilate's interview with Jesus raises the question of his kingship. Pilate, though finding no reason to kill Jesus and trying to set him free, had a notice prepared to hang over him on the cross in three languages that were spoken in the area. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Is he really a king hanging on a cross? And then near the cross where Jesus' mother, his mother's sister Salome, John's mother, Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and that's John, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple John, here is your mother. John is saying all the agony and the horror of the cross. Jesus really is King. And Jesus really is God's Son. And although a great and awesome King suffering so horribly in his death, he deeply cares about people. He shows how much he cares by dealing with his mother's needs when he himself is being tortured to death. John's name isn't mentioned anywhere in his gospel. It's reckoned that John calls himself the other disciple or the disciple whom he loved. John isn't being boastful when he says that. I'm the one Jesus loved. Now he writes it from a deep sense of humility and awe and thankfulness. And John, lovingly, wants us to appreciate that Jesus is so great, the most important person, impressive person he'd ever met. God himself as a human being loved him. John, God loving him. But he can love us too. Wow. John couldn't leave his account of Jesus without adding a conclusion. Jesus was dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, with whom he had the earlier conversation about light coming from above, had wrapped his body in spiced cloths, and they placed him in a tomb. On the first day of the week, now the Sabbath was over and work had begun, Mary Magdalene reports, the tomb is empty. So John and Peter head off. John gets there first, looks in, sees the strips of spice cloth lying there, but stays outside. Empty. No body. Peter catches up and goes straight into the tomb. And together they realize Jesus is gone. And they believed. Believed he was alive, and later John emphasizes Jesus really is alive by telling how he met with them. What seemed impossible was now real. Jesus has passed through death and was back with them for a while. And then John writes, John 20, 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. One more thing. And Jesus still showed he cared. Even for Peter, who screwed up when Jesus was on trial. Peter, who boasted he would face death when Jesus, with Jesus, but then denied. It caught nothing. And they say Jesus, who tells them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. Incredibly, their net was soon full. And John realizes it's Jesus on the shore. He tells Peter, who immediately jumps in the water. Although Jesus has barbecued fish ready, he tells them to bring some of their fish too. And then he asks Peter if he loves him. Jesus asks him not once, but three times. And each time he gives him some responsibility for other people, his sheep. Finally, Jesus tells him to follow him. John wants us to realize Jesus is so gracious. He is so very special. Like Peter, we will not always get things right as a follower of Jesus. But Jesus knows. And he'll give us more opportunities to serve him if we genuinely try to follow and seek after him. John really did know Jesus. In his gospel, someone has written this. He gives us the clearest view of his incarnate divinity. His coming into the flesh divinity. And his perfect humanity. John sets him forth as the eternal Word, who was the source of life from the beginning, and the organ of all revelations of God to man, as the fountain of living water that quenches the thirst of the soul, as the light of the world that illuminates the darkness of sin and error, as the resurrection and the life that destroys the terror of death. How wonderful to know Jesus. Through him, we can see how deep God's love is for us. I said at the start, getting to know someone for yourself is better than listening to other people's opinion on someone. If you've not yet started to know Jesus, why not begin today? Don't take my word for it, he's the greatest person you'll ever know. Find out for yourself. It wasn't long before John saw his brother James killed because he was a follower of Jesus. But John continued serving God into old age. He faced opposition, persecution and imprisonment, but it's reckoned that he died an old man, following Jesus and serving the church in Ephesus. If you've already begun your journey with knowing Jesus, keep at it. It's the most rewarding and fulfilling experience you'll ever have. Scene at the end, which is not in the books, but it's one of Stuart Townend's. I just think it reflects something of what I've been saying. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.